Turn to our first scripture readings this morning, which come from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. And we read from verse 22 through into chapter 22 and verse 5. The reading on page 1771 in the Pew Bible, or you can follow it on the screen up the front. Thanks, Bill.
This is speaking of the New Jerusalem. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They'll not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God.
Now let's turn in the Old Testament to our text this morning, part of God's word that we're going to reflect on together this morning, Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter, page 975 in the Pew Bible. Text this morning is going to be the first five verses of this chapter. We're going to continue on into the rest of the chapter by way of contrast. Isaiah is going to speak of what will happen in the last days. But before those times, we're going to see that there's going to be trouble for God's people, for Jerusalem and for Israel. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower, every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. People will flee to caves and the rocks and to holes in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. In that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? This is the word of God. Congregation, do you like jigsaw puzzles? How many people like jigsaw puzzles? You're pretty half-hearted with your hands. I can see a few jigsaw puzzle lovers here this morning. When my wife Lydia's grandparents celebrated 57 years of marriage, their extended family bought them a jigsaw puzzle for a present, a 5,700-piece puzzle. 5,700? You say to me, I didn't know that puzzles came in such strange sizes. They're always, 200, 500, 1,000, 2,000, 4,000, 5,000, 5,700 pieces. That's really weird. Well, puzzles don't come in that size either. This was a number of puzzles whose pieces together totaled 5,700 pieces, and the family, being full of love, dumped all the puzzle pieces into a big bag, shook it up, and gave it over to them. Happy anniversary. Wow, is that love or what? But at least they had the boxes with the pictures of the finished puzzles on the cover. At least they knew what this collection of puzzles, what this collection of puzzle pieces was supposed to end up looking like. If you didn't know what you're supposed to be making, I think that would have been an exercise in immense futility and frustration. But when you have the picture and you know what you're supposed to be working towards, when you know what the end product looks like, you can add one piece at a time until as you work steadily towards that end vision. You're not discouraged, you're just making slow and steady progress as you start to sort the sky and group the trees, and those puzzlers among you know exactly what I mean. Well, you know, friends, God's church and kingdom can be a little bit like this puzzling experience. There are times like Isaiah's audience and his later readers would have experienced firsthand, when church and kingdom were in utter ruins. When church and kingdom were like broken jigsaw puzzles, all thrown together in a jumble and mixed and muddled up. Times when it was so easy to be discouraged because what you see isn't great. When it's easy to give up because you can't see a positive future. Maybe your life feels like that too from time to time as well. All in a muddle, pieces missing from the puzzle altogether or lying scattered and in the wrong place. And it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to give up. Friends, Isaiah 2 is a gift that God gives to us for moments like these. A gift vision of a glorious future, a picture of what the puzzle pieces will look like when they all come together and the master puzzler has finished the jigsaw puzzle. A gift that's given to us to lift us up from the discouragements of day-to-day life at home, in the workplace, in the church, in the nation. A gift to let our hearts soar. A gift to reorient us. Friends, that's what God gives us this morning. And what is that vision of a glorious future? Let's begin in verse 2. In the last days, Isaiah says, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. In the last days, says Isaiah, these things will happen. To those who heard Isaiah say these originally, that meant in the distant future, things would get a whole lot worse before they got better. Isaiah wasn't promising great news now. Isaiah wasn't promising your best life now. He was promising afar off. But we come to the words that Isaiah wrote this morning from a new perspective, because we live in the last days. In the last days, Isaiah says, these things will happen. Friends, when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the apostles quoted the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. That happened. That's now. Or Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. So, the last days aren't, biblically speaking, a few years before Jesus returns. The last days are now. We are living in the last days. We are living in the days in which Isaiah's vision of a glorious future is in the process of becoming a reality. Isaiah is speaking of the kingdom of Christ because the shadows are gone and the light of Christ has come. Everything's changed. Those who waited ahead of time, they waited for the coming of Jesus. They waited with outstretched arms. And now we are those who look back and we have seen the inauguration, the beginning of Christ's kingdom. We have seen the coming of the King. And how does Isaiah describe this glorious future? What's going to happen? Look at verse 2 again. It is that the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. Height matters. Height establishes greatness. With apologies to all the short people this morning. Height establishes greatness. The greatness of height is why the next skyscraper that's going to be built has to be taller than the last one, because it has to have a greater honor. The greatness of height is why climbing Everest is sought after when all the other tall mountains of the world are neglected by the rich and the famous. The higher you go, the greater. And coming just a week after the 50th anniversary of Neil Armstrong landing on the moon, he went the very highest and furthest from Earth you can go. Height matters. And in these last days, these days of Christ's kingdom, the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It's an image of the greatness of Jesus lifted up like the famous statue of Jesus that you've seen the pictures of, with maybe you've seen in person, with upraised, with outstretched arms looking down upon Rio de Janeiro for all to see. Jesus, who is Himself the Lord's temple in His body. The temple, you see, was always, it was never about a building. It was about the presence of God with His people. And when Jesus came, God dwelt amongst His people in the flesh. And now, having ascended into heaven, Jesus stands supreme at the right hand of the Father in all majesty and splendor and glory. There is no one greater. He has the name by which every knee will bow on the earth and in the heavens. Jesus is exalted in these last days. And what will happen? Isaiah continues. He says, it will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In these last days, in these days in which we are given this glorious vision of a glorious future, Jesus is lifted up on high, Jesus is exalted, and all the nations and the peoples stream to Jesus. It's evident, friends, that this is the miraculous work of God, because I don't know about you, but I've generally observed water has a way of flowing downhill. Have you anyone else noticed that? Water flowing downhill? Yep. Oh, well, it seems it's not just me. But these nations and these people are streaming up the mountain. The mountain has been established, it's raised up on high as the highest of the mountains, and the peoples and the nations are streaming to it. They are flowing to it, they are flowing up to it. They are drawn to Jesus like moths to a flame. They are irresistibly drawn. They're not forced to come, they're not compelled to come, they are irresistibly drawn by grace. Friends, when we speak of irresistible grace, we don't mean to picture that people are dragged into the kingdom of God against their will. No, friends, when you see how good and how glorious is the King, when you see how full of love and grace is the Shepherd, there's no other place you'd rather be. Supernaturally, your eyes are open, but once your eyes are opened, you want to be there. There's no other place you'd rather be. As well as being supernaturally drawn, there is at the same time an invitation from fellow travelers who are journeying toward the mountain of the Lord's temple. Come, they say, let us go up. Come join us. Join us on this glorious journey. Come with us. Come, see the King. Join his kingdom. You're welcome. They come to learn. They come to learn as we come to Jesus to learn. To be taught his ways so that we may walk in his paths. We learn of Jesus. We learn his law, that is his revealed will. We learn to glorify God in all that we do. And then all that we have learned goes back out again. Jesus draws us to himself, and then he sends us out into the world. He sends us out as bearers of his word. He sends us out to walk in his paths, to live as kingdom citizens, which in itself draws attention to the glorious King that we serve. In a way, you could say, we act out Isaiah 2 every Sunday. Visually, we stream together to worship the King, to worship King Jesus, to glorify the Lord. We encourage one another to come. We say, come, let us gather together with God's people to worship the Lord. We sing to the praise of his glorious name. We are taught the ways of Jesus so that we can walk as his disciples. And then the King sends us out again. He sends us out from his mountain to our individual callings, to live as his people in the world, to live out the law of Christ, to speak his word, to share a compelling vision, a compellingly glorious vision of a glorious future for all who come to the King. And what is that glorious future? Isaiah has more. He says he will judge, the King, King Jesus, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. What is our glorious future? In a word, it's peace. Shalom. The end of fighting. The end of strife. And you know, it's so hard to imagine what a world like that would look like, because warfare has been with us, as the children said to us before, almost from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve in the garden. There was peace in the garden, and then warfare began with Adam's rebellion into sin. Conflict began between God and his creation. Conflict between husbands and wives. Anger between siblings. Murder. Evil. And it's been like that ever since. But that isn't the way things are going to be. For Jesus the King is also the Prince of Peace. When we come to know Jesus, life is transformed. Sword tips are re-engineered into points for a plow. Spears become pruning hooks. All that we had is transformed by Jesus into something useful and productive. Although we live in the last days, clearly that time has not yet come. We live in a world with tensions. Iran and North Korea right now. An increasingly punchy China. An empiristic USA. For all nations have not yet turned to Jesus. We live in the in-between times. We live between the beginning of the last days of Christ's kingdom and the end of the last days of Christ's kingdom. We live in the in-between. But peace is coming. The peace of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, of which we read from earlier in Revelation 21 and 22. A city where the Lamb is the temple. There's no need of a sun or a moon anymore, because the glory of God gives the city light. The tree of life yielding its fruit and its leaves for the healing of the nations. We will reign forever and ever. That's where our journey is taking us, friends. Isaiah concludes on that note. He says, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Walk in the light of the Lord. Walk in the light of his plan. Walk in the light of this glorious future that he's preparing for us. And that's a word that we need to hear in the troubled circumstances of our lives. Perhaps all too many troubles. Relationship difficulties, conflict in the family, conflict in the workplace, conflict at school, the discouragement of deep depression, a midlife crisis, an end of years crisis, or struggle. All the pieces of the jigsaw of life, and all too often that puzzle is in a jumble and a muddle, and there are pieces missing and lying scattered, and we've lost the pieces and we don't know where they're going. It's easy to be discouraged, right? It's easy to give up. This morning, friends, Isaiah gives us a glimpse of the puzzle that God is assembling. A glimpse of a glorious future. And he gives us a glimpse of a glorious future to lift us above the discouragements we face all around us, the discouragements we face in life, at home, in the workplace, at school, wherever we might be in the nation. A glimpse of a glorious future so that our hearts could like soar on wings like eagles above us. A glimpse of a glorious future to reorient our lives towards true north, to what matters most, what lasts forever. Friends, that's what God gives us this morning. A glimpse of a glorious future. And we say, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly." And until he comes, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.